be ye reconciled to God, and then what? This sermon is not designed for the people in the congregation here, but it is primarily for those people and those of you who will hear this on the tape, perhaps many people I've never met, perhaps some of the people I have in different meetings we've had around the country. But Paul had some powerful words to say to the Christian Israel people after they understood the gospel of reconciliation or the gospel of the kingdom. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of Romans, and this and many other places in the scripture tell us that the New Testament, almost all of the New Testament in fact, has one great theme, and that is that Christ has come and Israel has been reconciled unto God. Now, there are a lot of other things that go with that gospel, but that is the fundamental theme of the New Testament. Romans 5, we'll start reading in verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement," or as the margin says, this is the same word for reconciliation, "by whom we have now received the reconciliation." This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the Israel identity message, if you please, that we as Israel have now been reconciled to God Almighty. That this was to be done was prophesied by all of the prophets, and especially in Daniel 9, in this the great prophecy of the 70 weeks, we read this in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This was a prophecy that something was to take place that would do all these things listed in verse 24, one of them which was to be, make reconciliation for iniquity. If you read in the books of the law, you will see that whenever Israel offered the blood offering of the animals for sin, it was called making reconciliation to God, either for the individual sinner, or in the case of the once-a-year national offering for Israel, it was for reconciliation for all the people. In verse 27 of Daniel 9, we see that this fits what we then know happened in Christ. "And he shall confirm the covenant with me for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." By using mathematical and annual computations, we arrive at the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary after 69 1/2 weeks. So Jesus Christ, in the midst of the 70th week, did cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. There is no more sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Israel has been reconciled unto God by this. Paul also wrote in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews of the Christ in verse 16 and 17, "For verily he took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." This was Christ's mission. This is what he came for. He died to reconcile Israel back unto himself. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul here wrote at length about this reconciliation, and that we should be reconciled unto God, and then he had some words to say to us after we come to the belief and knowledge that we are reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start with the much quoted verse, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a new creature, and you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, here's what that ministry is, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The margin of verse 19 says, he has put in us the word of reconciliation. So if we are in Christ, we have in us the word that we are reconciled unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Then Paul goes on. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now Paul is speaking to individual Christians, and he says, I am an ambassador for Christ, therefore I speak for Christ when I say, you be reconciled unto God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, speaking of himself and his co-workers, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What about that? Paul is now saying, after all of this, now he is beseeching you not to receive what? Receive the word of reconciliation in vain. Do you mean to tell me that you could hear all this gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of the kingdom, the identity of the Israel people who have been reconciled, and know that you are one of them, and understand you have been reconciled as an Israelite to God Almighty, and then you could receive all of this in vain? And in vain means, of course, without fruit, nothing will come of it. Paul says, be ye reconciled, and then he says, receive not the grace of God in vain. Now I'm going to read the rest of Paul's admonition and exhortation here in the 6th chapter, in the beginning of the 7th, to explain to those who may not have understood before how it is that you can, by the grace of God, have been given all of this knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and you'll receive it without any results. How can you receive all of this in vain? Well, you can. Let's read on and see how. Verse 2, after saying, receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is quoting the scripture, but I read several other translations of the Bible in these verses, and apparently what he was meaning by quoting the scripture that now is the day of salvation was that today I'm going to tell you how to prevent yourself from receiving this salvation in vain, today, right now. So you people who hear this, the day that you hear this admonition, that is the day you will be told by Paul and Pastor Emery how you can prevent yourself from having received this tremendous gift of knowledge and wisdom and understanding this grace of God in vain. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, that's the first part of it, don't do anything that will bring offense upon the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom. You be the kind of Christian that will not bring any offense upon this gospel, this ministry of reconciliation. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Be Christians with no compromise. Now, most of us have never suffered any of these things that he is listing in here, but he, in effect, is saying, you be the kind of person in this gospel or ministry of reconciliation that would suffer all these things rather than bring reproach upon this ministry. Verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now, he doesn't mean to be dishonorable. What he means is that you do right even if other people say things about you that would imply you are dishonorable, even if they tell stories or whatever it is, even if they talk about this strange doctrine that you teach, you still be honorable with the grace and knowledge that God has given you in this ministry, as deceivers and yet true. Well, that fits all of us to some extent, because you know that most of what is called the organized church in America today, at some time or other, when they're asked about it, or sometimes when they're not asked about it, will preach against this doctrine that we are God's Israel people, and we have been reconciled unto God as a people. They call it cult, they call it false doctrine, they call us false prophets. They do all these things, but in spite of that, you still continue to be the kind of person that will not bring reproach upon this ministry or gospel of the kingdom, and that's what the gospel or the ministry of reconciliation is. There would be no kingdom, there would be no Israel in a kingdom ruled by Christ, except that Christ, by his blood, has reconciled us back unto God. That's what this gospel is. Verse 9. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, I preached a sermon on that one time, and I think I asked you people that here, and I also asked this question at a Bible conference one time. I asked the audience particularly, if they would trade their knowledge and this grace that God has given them of this knowledge of the Israel identity and the gospel of the kingdom for anything in this world, would they trade it for a better job? Would they trade it for a sum of money? Would they trade it for fame? And by trading it, I mean, if in some way all of this information that God has revealed to you about the gospel of the kingdom could be suddenly or scientifically blanked out of your mind, would you allow that to be done in exchange for something of the world? I had no takers. No one was willing to give up and live the rest of this life without the knowledge of the kingdom in exchange for anything. And that's what Paul means here when he says, you're poor, yet you make many rich. How do you make them rich? You make them rich by revealing to them and preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You may be poor in this world's goods, but if you have the knowledge and the certainty of the kingdom, then you possess all things. Verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And those verses need some explaining. And I went to the concordance and looked up the original meaning of some of the words. And I think instead of reading you all of those, I'm going to read it out of the New English Bible, because this fits very close to what it would say in the King James if they had used slightly different words for recompense and for straightened and for enlarged. But this is the New English Bible, the same words you can follow in the King James. Men of Corinth, we have spoken very frankly to you. We have opened our heart wide to all. On our part, there is no constraint. Any constraint there may be is in yourselves. In fair exchange, then, may a father speak as to his children, open wide your hearts to us. In other words, what Paul is saying in those verses is that we, or I, Paul, have opened my heart unto you. I have preached everything that I know. I have told you about the gospel of the kingdom. I have preached Christ. I have preached the prophets. I have given you all of these things which then God has revealed to you that they are truth. Now I am asking you to open your heart back to me. You follow me? This is why he's gone through all this. And here is how Paul tells these people they can turn around and do to Paul what Paul has already done to them. I've opened my heart to you. And I speak as Paul when I speak to people here and on the tape ministry. I have left all of the things of the world. I have turned away from the false doctrines of the organized church. I have preached as best I know how the gospel of the kingdom, the ministry of reconciliation, and all of these great truths of the Bible. Now I want you to open your hearts to me. And here's how Paul tells these people at Corinth that they can turn and open their hearts in truth to him. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or because of all of that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. In other words, Paul says, and I say, come out from any church or fellowship that will not teach or accept the gospel of the kingdom, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul went through all of this. He said, I have done this. Now I want you to live in such a way that you will throw nothing against this gospel. How can you do that? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And brother, sister, if you are attending a church which refuses to have this Israel identity message, which is the truth of God and the gospel of the kingdom, you are yoked with unbelievers. If they will not believe this, they are unbelievers. If they believe other doctrines which are false, then they are what kind of people to the true doctrine? They are unbelievers. And Paul went through all of that to say, I've opened up my heart unto you. I have turned from all of these other things. I have given everything I can. Now I want you to turn and treat me in the same manner. And how can you do it? By coming out from among the unbelievers. Let's go back through these and analyze this. And see if in truth what Paul is telling them they should do would result in them not receiving the grace of God in vain. Now think for a moment. if they did not obey this, then apparently Paul meant that then you will receive this grace of God in vain. You have received the knowledge of the kingdom for no purpose. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you have fellowship with or attend a church or give your money to a church which promotes false doctrine, then you are actually yoked with an unbelieving church. I don't care if you go there and sit in the pew and say, well, I don't believe what that preacher preaches. Your very presence and your money yokes you with unbelief, and you can't help it, even if you go there. The next phrase says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? If you attend a church that preaches that the Jews are God's Israel people, and that God is going to set them up in Palestine and give them rule over all the earth, then you have fellowship with unrighteousness. In fact, that doctrine that the Jews are Israel and that we are some sort of Gentiles and that we are like all the rest of the so-called Gentiles of the earth is the very foundation of their successful integration and mixing of our people with the heathen. Every doctrine of the United States government or law which requires the white race to mix with the colored has its foundation and its strength in the teaching in the churches that were Gentiles. If the people knew we were Israel, they would never accept this mixing of the holy seed of Israel with the other races. In fact, the rulership of this nation by Antichrist Jews is coming with no objection from the churches, primarily because the churches preach the Jews are God's chosen people. In fact, we had a letter from a lady whose son is in the Navy. And during this so-called war over there between the Jews and the Arabs, you perhaps read in the paper that the 7th Fleet and other units of the United States Navy were taken to the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And this young man wrote home and told his parents that they were continually propagandized, apparently by the ship's newspaper and by announcements from the admirals, that the reason they were over there was because the Jews were God's chosen people and they had to be there to help them. Yes, my friend, this doctrine is used by the Antichrist in our government to justify our military on the side of the Jews. I have a newspaper article here a lady sent me from a small town up in Wisconsin. Dr. Goldberg is speaker. It's the story about the First Baptist Church announced that Dr. Lewis Goldberg will conduct the prophetic meetings to be held at 7:30 p.m. on Friday and Saturday, May 10th and 11th at the church. Dr. Goldberg is a faculty member at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. What does Dr. Goldberg go around telling? Well, you read the rest of the article. He goes around preaching about how God is fulfilling the prophecies to Israel in the Jewish people. What does that mean? That means that these so-called Christian churches are paying the cost of brainwashing the people in the pews by using Antichrist Jews in the pulpit. I believe it was less than 30 or 40 years ago, the Moody Bible Institute refused to have Jewish speakers because they said they refused to compromise with the Antichrist. Now they have Jews on their faculty, and I'm ashamed to say that there are perhaps tens of thousands of Americans in this nation who know the truth of the gospel of the kingdom and our identity, and they still continue to support churches that bring in Jews to speak to our people. I know one woman up in Minneapolis, and I told her personally, and I wrote her some letters. When she asked me for advice on how to get information to her preacher so he'd quit preaching so favorably to the Jews, I wrote back and told her, get out. Get out. She wouldn't. She stayed. In a matter of a year or two, she had to write and complain to me about how her preacher had brought a Jew in to preach on prophecy. He's the one that brings out the bully boys to march against the Patriots when they have meetings. He's the one that picketed General Walker when he came to speak in Minneapolis. He's the one that organized the so-called student peace groups on the University of Minnesota campus. He's the one that led the groups against the Vietnam War when they had the picketers and so on. And yet he is brought into this large church to speak to these Christian people on prophecy. What is happening? Every person who supported that church, or the one I read about here, is actually unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Your very presence gives respect to these people of Antichrist who come around and preach in the Christian churches. The last part of that says, what communion hath light with darkness? If you have light on God's word and you sit in a church that preaches false doctrine, they are preaching darkness. Because, according to the Bible, false doctrine actually destroys God's word. Christ said, by your traditions, ye have made the word of God of none effect. And you people know how hard it is to preach the true gospel of the kingdom to a person who has been lied to for 30 or 40 years. You get to a person who knows little about the Bible and you can reach them. But you give your money and your presence to a church that preaches in opposition to this gospel of reconciliation of our people, and you have communion with darkness. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? One of the translations that I read, I don't remember which one it was now, this was translated, and who can make concord between Christ and Belial? And you know, that may be more nearly the truth. Do you realize what some of our kingdom identity people are trying to do when they are staying in the old churches? They are trying to reconcile Christ's truth with the doctrines of Baal. They're trying to reconcile this truth that they have been given by the grace of God. They're trying to reconcile that to Baal worship. No, Paul says you can't do it. He says you're going to have to get out and leave these things. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And of course the solution to this is verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now if you are associating and fellowshipping with a church, and even a congregation that teaches false doctrine, you are associating with unclean things. That's what false doctrines are. They're unclean teachings. They do not cleanse our people. In fact, they put our people back under sin and corruption. Now let's do this a little differently. And I hope I'm not boring you, because I want to demonstrate very clearly to at least some of the people, especially on the tape ministry, who could certainly use this admonition. I know that this is very common, and this is not really wrong when you first hear and understand the Israel identity message and the gospel of the kingdom. You want to share it with your preacher and your friend and so on. And I don't blame you for trying it for a few weeks or a few months. But I do blame people who continue to try it for month after month, year after year. Let's read these previous verses, or the early verses here in chapter 6, in the light of verse 17 that says, wherefore come out from among them. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. You see, the logical way to prevent the ministry of the kingdom from being blamed is for people who know the gospel of the kingdom to get out from these other churches. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying stay in there and preach to them. He says, come out from among them. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, wherefore come ye out from among them. By implication, he is saying, if you will not come out from among them, you will do all of these things. You will bring reproach on the ministry of reconciliation. You will bring reproach upon the ministers who preach this gospel of the kingdom. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, there are hardly any Christians, especially the kingdom people who know we are Israel, but would say, well, I would suffer imprisonment. I would suffer stripes. I would suffer labors. I would suffer fasting. I would suffer reproach for this gospel. And yet, you know, there are scores of people, apparently even on our own tape ministry, who will not even suffer the reproach of the people in their old church by leaving their old church. They don't want to be ill spoken of by their former brethren in the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian church. We want to be nice. We want to be well thought of. And in doing that, protecting our own reputation, protecting our own feelings, we actually bring reproach on the ministry of reconciliation. This gospel that Jesus Christ has died for the house of Israel to reconcile us back to God is the major theme of this book from Genesis to Revelation. And we still try to protect our own feelings by not coming out from among the false teachers and deceivers. God help us. Paul is saying in long, detailed words here that there is a way that you may receive the grace of God in vain, and that way is by staying in other churches. The first step is to come ye out from among them. Then God will open up the way to use you. He'll open up a way for you to preach or minister or witness to other people far more than you could ever do by staying in that old church. In fact, from the letters and the personal conversations that I've had with people who have tried this, I can account for practically 100% failure. I do not know of a person who has been able to convince a preacher by staying in that church and teaching him this gospel of the kingdom. I do know a few ministers who have accepted this, but by and large, my understanding is they accepted it practically upon the first hearing of it. Not after 5 years or 10 years or even 6 months, but practically upon the first hearing. Yes, witness to the preacher, witness to the congregation, witness to your friends and relatives. But if they will not hear after a couple times, forget it. Get out and leave. And Paul implies here that if you don't, you will actually receive this grace, this knowledge of the kingdom, in vain. Now I have this New English Bible here on verse 8. He says in this, we wield the weapons of righteousness in right hand and left. Honor and dishonor, praise and blame are alike our lot. We are the impostors who speak the truth. Paul says in this, and this may be a good translation, I believe, that this honor and dishonor, praise and blame are our lot. And actually, people trying to get out from under any blame by being very careful how they present the gospel of the kingdom are actually doing dishonor to the ministry. And yet we find this people trying to witness for the gospel of the kingdom, but they don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Brother, sister, this gospel of the kingdom will divide families. It will break asunder churches when it comes in there. For what purpose? For God's purpose, to bring light and truth to the people. And if you hold back and you withhold from breaking away from these people who teach false doctrine, you will never be used of God to help spread the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." False doctrines are unclean, and they are destroying God's people. And then God says, "And I will receive you." You know, when you read this all the way through, it almost seems as if God says, "I will not receive you unless you come out from among them. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then Paul says, "Receive us," and I'm going to read this verse as if I am reading it for all of the kingdom ministers, only I'm going to use the word I. I'm going to speak for Emory, but you understand I'm speaking for the other ministers also. "Receive us. I have wronged no man. I have corrupted no man. I have defrauded no man." In other words, Paul says, "You come out from them and you come to me because I have not deceived you. I have preached the truth to you." And I say this for every kingdom minister in America. If we somehow or other could convince the people who by the grace of God have been given the knowledge of the kingdom to come to us and leave the other churches, we could cover this country and Canada and the world with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. I sincerely believe, and I'm using my own experience, I sincerely believe that at least 90% of the people that God has given a knowledge of the Israel identity and the gospel of the kingdom give their money, if they give any money at all, to the preaching of the doctrines that are the opposite of the truth of God's word. I believe that. 90% of them. I think perhaps 10% or less of the people who have had this revealed to them actually obey God and come out from them and come to we who preach the truth of God's word. And Paul says, after saying all of this, you come out from them, he says, you receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. We have preached the truth to you. You come to us with your tithes, your offerings, and your bodies to be used in God's word. Verse 3, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." And if you read the rest of that, you will find that Paul says, "I said all of this because I feel you are part of me. You are my brethren. You're not enemies. I'm saying this because you're my friends. You're the brethren. You have this knowledge. That's why I have spoken as boldly as I have." And then Paul should have repeated, which he did a little later, and I'll repeat now the verse 1 of chapter 6, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Do not cast this grace of God in the dust by supporting with your tithes, offerings, or presents the preaching of doctrines which destroy this truth. Now, that's the simple message of these few verses here. I should read Ezekiel 33 because I am afraid that in spite of everything I say and everything that Paul said to these Corinthians and everything that the other kingdom ministers attempt to say by trying to tell people such simple truths as come ye out from among them, we may have, I read in Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. In other words, God says to Ezekiel, he said, my people speak against you, even when they tell other people, come and hear what the Lord says. And I know this is true of my radio broadcast. People actually speak against me, will tell people, listen to Emory because he's preaching the true word of God. And then he goes on. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. I am afraid that there are literally thousands of people in America who know the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, but they will not leave another church and join a kingdom ministry because they'll have to give money to it. And they want to keep their money. Because most other churches don't teach tithing, you know. They can give $5 to a Baptist church every week when Emory says you should tithe. So they do this because of covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Is that what we have in the kingdom movement? I am afraid to some extent it is. Let's close in 2 Corinthians again. 5 and verse 20. Paul said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And how will you be reconciled? At least in part, in verse 17 and 18 of the next chapter, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now that's the word of God. You can receive it or not as you wish. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that these words will be real to our hearts. Lord God, we know the age is closing, and we pray that we shall be given to understand not only your word of the kingdom, but given to understand that we must act on the revelation that thou hast given us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.